All right, so Luke chapter 3. And tonight we are going to take a look at this genealogy. And a genealogy is simply just a list of people connecting one person to another. There's a list of descendants, if you will. And we have this in the Gospel of Luke, and we also have one in the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Luke, we have not yet come across the genealogy, interestingly enough, until after we see Jesus' birth, and John the Baptist's birth, Jesus' birth, and Jesus growing up, and then John the Baptist's ministry, and Jesus coming and being baptized, and the heavens opening up, and the Father from heaven saying these words in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, "Thou art my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Then Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, launches into a genealogy. Let's review, by the way, just the purposes of Luke's writing. We find two scriptures that help us with that. Luke chapter 1, verse 4 tells us that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. And then, of course, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 also helps us understand why Luke wrote, "The former treatise, which is the Gospel of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." So, the focus is Jesus Christ. The focus is what Jesus did and what he taught, with the purpose that Theophilus might know with a certainty these things that he has been instructed as an early believer in the early church, a first-generation Christian, most likely a Gentile, not having Jewish background, not necessarily having studied the Old Testament scriptures like so many of the Jews would have done, that he might have a strong faith. And to solidify that, Luke gives this historical background. Well, the significance of the placement here stands out because it's very different than what Matthew did. In Matthew, in fact, you just take a look back there. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, this is the very first words of the New Testament as we have it today, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Matthew, as this gospel was given with a primary Jewish audience in mind, these are the first words they would have heard, the first things they would have read, highlighting the importance of the Jewishness of Jesus Christ. You can see it right there in that verse. He's the son of David, and he is the son of Abraham. And Matthew's genealogy connects Jesus to those two men specifically. Well, Luke is different. That's not the first words that we find. Luke is writing to a different audience. And so we have it here after Jesus' baptism. I find it interesting that the words, "Thou art my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased," spoken from heaven, are declared first. I mean, that tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us a lot about Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ came down in that Jordan River that day and asked John to baptize him, and other gospels tell us there was a reluctance there, and yet Jesus insisted and he was baptized, and we see the Trinity all together there, the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon him, and hearing these words from heaven. And as Luke, writing to a Gentile audience, he wants to emphasize this point that Jesus, he is the Son of God. His true Father is the Father in heaven. Theophilus, as he's been taught and growing up in the church and learning all about Jesus, this important truth solidifies the deity of Jesus Christ and that his Father was God. Luke has already made a very distinct point of this even in the telling of Jesus' birth. Let me remind you of Luke chapter 1. In verse 35, we read, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God." Shall be called the Son of God. Well, after this declaration, Luke then writes in chapter 3, verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age." Some translations will say Jesus himself beginning his ministry about the age of 30. Focus there, and the context really bleeds this out for us, that Jesus comes on the scene in a public manner when he is about the age of 30. It's interesting that Luke, who is often very specific here, he's not. He gives a general idea of the age of Jesus Christ. Some make the big deal that this is when priests at the age of 30 would begin their work. But Luke doesn't necessarily just make a big deal about this, except just giving us this detail. He's about 30. And then flowing from this, we read these words, "being," and then in parentheses in the King James, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was of Heli, or Eli, which was of Matat, which was of Levi, which was of Melchi, which was of Janna, which was of Joseph, which was of Mattathias, which was of Amos, which was of Nahum, which was of Esli, which was of Nagi, which was of Math, which was of Mattathias, which was of Shemaiah, which was of Joseph, which was of Judah, which was of Joanna, which was of Resa, which was of Zerubbabel, which was of Salatiel, which was of Neri." And I could keep on going. But this is not a quiz on pastor on how to pronounce names. Although I have to admit, I love the challenge. It is fun. And you know what? If you don't know how to pronounce it, just pronounce it with confidence. But I will tell you, yes, that's the point. People believe it, yeah. I will tell you that there are ways that you can figure out the pronunciation, at least what scholars believe, by looking at your lexicons or dictionaries, and they give you often the pronunciation key, which... next time you're reading through the genealogy, have fun with that. You know what's funny is that we often laugh and shake our heads when we get the genealogies, don't we? I mean, there's a lot of genealogies in the Bible. Why is that? Why do you suppose that God saw fit to give us genealogies? And you know, and even as you look at the genealogies, scholars pretty universally agree that just because a genealogy is given in the scriptures doesn't not necessarily mean that they include every single generation. I was thinking about what are the various different genealogies in the scriptures, because not everybody's genealogy is given. Whose is? Wouldn't that be an interesting thought? Well, listen to this. This is just some little trivia, but it does help us understand the significance of genealogies. Old Testament, of course, beginning in Genesis chapter 5, we have Adam's descendants. So you Adam's descendants all the way to Noah. So you've got the connection from Adam to Noah. Some significant characters right there, right? Adam being the first man, the man that God created out of the dust of the ground, breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Adam. And connecting to with Noah. Genesis chapter 10, you have Noah's descendants, and it shows how they settled throughout the known world. This is after the flood. So Noah, yes, he did survive the flood, and his three sons and their families, and they settled throughout the known world. Genesis chapter 11, after the Tower of Babel and the confusion of languages, Shem's descendants are given. Genesis chapter 22, you have the descendants of Nahor, Abraham's brother, which gives background to Rebekah, who is to become Isaac's wife. And you remember Abraham was very specific about where he sent his servant to find a wife for Rebekah. It wasn't just to be anywhere. He had to be with people that he knew. And of course, Nahor was Abraham's brother. Genesis chapter 25 gives the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. Certainly very interesting characters. And often in the genealogies, locations are also given where these people end up and descend. And you saw that, you see that even with Ishmael. Genesis 35 gives the listing of Jacob's 12 sons. Is that important? Well, certainly, because Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, his 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. And thus, you have that significance there. Genesis 36, the descendants of Esau. Genesis chapter 46 provides the listing of the people of Israel that went down into Egypt during the time of the famine under Joseph's rule. So God gives that detail of who went into Egypt and how there was just over 70 people that went in there. And then some 400 years later, there's millions, right? You have in Ruth, chapter 4, you have Phares' descendants. What's the significance of that? Well, it shows the connection between Judah, who is Phares' father, and King David. And so you have this connection between Judah, who is one of the 12 sons of Jacob, now connecting with King David. And then, of course, you have the beloved 1 Chronicles, chapters 1 through 9. And if you want practice on names, there's your place. As you have name after name after name. Providing, though, background for the telling of the history of the kingdom of Israel. And in those chapters, you have the background information and genealogies of the various tribes of Israel. 1 Chronicles 1 through 9. And so the scribes put that there at the beginning of this of the Chronicles and then launches into the telling of the story of Saul and David and so on and so forth. And so you see these genealogies provide, they connect the dots, if you will, of significant people that God deems significant to the plan, to his plan, and working with his people. It's people that he wants to be known by the readers of his word. These dots are connected through genealogies. Another genealogy we see is Ezra's genealogy. Now, of course, this is after the people who were in exile have returned back to the land. And Ezra's exile is given in Ezra chapter 7. But you get to the New Testament, and what you find is that any genealogies of significance really comes down to just two, and that would be those of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? that you have the entire Old Testament and genealogies and Genesis especially full of them. 1 Chronicles 1-9, list after list after list. And you get this building up, dots being connected, stage being set, and then you have Jesus Christ come on the scene. His background, his genealogy is established, and that's what matters. It's who he is. He's the significant one. And it really tells the story of the Old Testament, who is looking forward to Jesus. And it helps us realize and understand the focus of the New Testament. Jesus and who he is. And that we live for him and that the church is his body. And so really understanding Jesus' identity becomes a central focus point of the Bible, and the genealogies help to do that. Help to zero our focus in on Jesus Christ. So I find that interesting. I find that fascinating and helpful as a student of the Scriptures, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian. Well, let's talk a little bit about the genealogy here of Jesus. You're still in Luke chapter 3, and I only read just a small portion of it, and you have name after name. You notice that this genealogy begins with Jesus in his day, and it works itself backwards in time, and notice where it ends in chapter 3, verse 38. We're kind of looking at this in some ways like a sandwich initially here. Verse 38 we read, which was of Enos, which was of Seth, which was of Adam, which was of God. And there it is, because Luke immediately then transitions into, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, by looking at the beginning and the end, it's interesting that this is very purposely placed here by Luke. Because if you were to remove the genealogy by Luke under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I trust you realize that. But if you remove the genealogy, what you would have is this. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it works. It's very, you can do that, and that's fine. It tells the story of Jesus and of his life. But for a reason, God wants the genealogy here. God wants the readers of the Gospel of Luke to know the descent of Jesus, to have an understanding of where he came from, of who he is in a more clear way. So, let's talk about some of the other just small details of the genealogy. You see how it begins with Jesus, it goes all the way back to Adam. So you have that connection. You do have, of course, David mentioned in verse 31, and you also do have, and I need to, let me find him here, Abraham in verse 34. So you have those names very specifically mentioned. This genealogy is very different from that of Matthew, and thus begins the whole discussion, which has become in many circles a problem. Because people look at the genealogies and say there's contradictions here. There's a problem. Why does Jesus have two very different genealogies? Now, at the outset, I'm not going to have the final answer for you. So don't be like excited for this, like, boom, we've got it now, right? Because This is an age-old challenge for students of the Word. I will share with you where I'm at on what I think the differences lie and why they are such, but nothing I will preach in that regard will be dogmatic. You also notice that in the structure of the genealogy, you have the name of the younger or of the son, and then you have the father's name. And so it's in a ascending order, if you will, of son to father, son to father. So the son is named first. You also notice in the King James, your italics, and I tried to read it removing the words that are in italics because I do believe that is helpful. You notice in verse 23, it says, the son of Joseph, which was, and then the King James adds, the son of Heli, or Eli. The son is in italics. Why is that? And if you don't know this, I trust this is helpful information for you. When in the King James you see words in italics, it is because they have been added by the translators to help bring continuity to the reading of the text. When I say that's added, it is not necessarily changing the meaning, but what it's just helping its readability. In the Greek language, the son is not in the Greek. What you have is the way I read it. You essentially have, if you look at verse 24, for example, you have of Matat, of Levi, of Melchi, of Janna, of Joseph, of Mattathias, of Amos, of Nahum, and it just goes like that. Of. And just boom, 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 name after name. With that, it's a genitive, if you're interested, it's of this person. So that's the way it flows. Go to Matthew chapter 1. I just want you to see the difference in how they read. Matthew chapter 1. First verse is sort of an introduction of sorts, and then beginning with Abraham, and then we have Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and so on and so forth. And you don't see italics too much in the text, a few places. This is the way the Greek is written. You have the word begat, and so Abraham as the father begat as his son Isaac, and so it flowed. Matthew's genealogy begins back with Abraham, and then it flows up to Jesus. And so it's a flip, if you will, in the way he wrote it. And of course, he uses the begat because of that change in order. Now, back to Luke chapter 3. You notice there that verse 23 we read, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, or as was thought, or as was deemed, the son of Joseph, which was of Heli, or Eli. It is interesting to me that that phrase, as was supposed, is in the text, isn't it? That's what it is. It's there. It's there. Yes. I mean, that phrase is there. That's not just some addition. It is there. And so I've done a lot of reading and, you know, watching different videos and things on these different interpretations. And there's all kinds of different things. Some believe that this genealogy is that of Mary, and Matthew is that of Joseph. And they have different thoughts on that. But as I take just an honest reading of the text, my takeaway as I look at verse 23 is that Luke's intent here is to give the genealogy an understanding of Joseph's descent, of where Joseph came from. And that's just, I don't have to explain anything away here, because that phrase, as was supposed, implies to Theophilus and to the reader that there was a common thought or common opinion in the day that Jesus Christ was of Joseph. And in fact, if you look through in Matthew and in John, there are places that you can hear about the musings of the Jewish people, and they're saying, "Isn't he the carpenter's son?" And so there was this thought process that would have existed in the environment of the day. And it seems as if Luke is acknowledging that. And in doing so, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, seems to find it important to highlight why God chose Joseph to be a part of this whole plan. Because we do know and realize that Joseph is an important part of all of this. Joseph is the one to whom Mary was betrothed. And that was already established. Mary was confronted by the angel Gabriel in an already betrothed relationship. She was already spoken for, belonging to Joseph. And so Joseph was a part of the story. Wasn't an add-on. Wasn't something, a surprise to God. This was all in the mind of God. And because you have the mindset of the people of the day who, let's face it, we often can be very earthly minded, right? And so you see a man walking down the road, he has a father and a mother. And so automatically you see the man walking down the road and you say he is the son of, and if it's Jesus, he's the son of the carpenter, son of Joseph, he's got brothers and sisters. And so the mindset of the people would have flowed with that. And so in my opinion, it seems as if this is what Luke is seeking to do, helping the reader to understand the significance of Joseph in this account and how God is seeking to highlight the legal descendancy, the legal lineage of Jesus Christ and tying him to King David, and yet also highlighting how he is the promised seed of the woman by going all the way back to Genesis and Adam, to whom was spoken in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in the curse. You have these words that were spoken technically to the serpent, but in the hearing of Adam, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and you shall bruise his heel," speaking of a promised seed that would bring about deliverance from the evil one. Scholars seek to explain in various different ways the differences between the genealogies, and they are very, very different. And I'm not going to take the time tonight to go into all of those various different details, but just suffice to say that I think the most natural reading of Luke's gospel and the text here tonight before us is that this indeed is a genealogy of Joseph, and essentially describing his legal descent and the very connections that have already been made to Bethlehem being the son, being the town or city of David, as described in the birth story. You have all the significant names, shall I say, if I can say it that way, in the genealogy, tying Jesus here to David, King David, which is very important, and later in the Gospel of Luke, he's called the Son of David. That's important. The Messiah was to be of David's lineage. You also see Abraham here. He is Jewish. He's a descendant, direct descendant, not physical in the sense of from Jesus, did not have the physical descendancy through Joseph to Abraham, but through Mary. But Joseph, of course, tied here to Abraham. And so you have, no matter how you look at it, whether it's Joseph or Mary, the significant people are included in their genealogy. And then all the way back, of course, to Adam. And then you have that phrase at the end of verse 38, which was of God. Reminding all the readers that God is creator. The created work of God. Reminding us that indeed what we have here is, if indeed this is a genealogy of Joseph, that you have Joseph being tied directly to Adam, who was created by God. That does stand in contrast to the statement just prior to this genealogy. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And indeed, this is a common challenge to Jesus Christ. Is he God? Or is he just a great, great man? And I believe that what we see here is Luke is making this point for the reader. That listen, what was said from heaven, this voice that spoke, was God the Father laying the claim of deity upon this one, Jesus Christ. He is my Son. But I'll tell you about Joseph. Yes, he's a significant part of the account. And yes, God uses him. And if you want to look at Jesus as the son of the carpenter, the son of Joseph, which was the common understanding of the Jewish people, you see the connections. He's connected to Abraham. He's connected to David. But let's remember, Joseph's connected directly to Adam, who was made by God. Now, these are my thoughts. And there could be varying different opinions on this. And no one has, in my mind, had a very compelling argument. I will say that just prior to coming over here, I found an argument that I felt was very good, in that it described Luke as giving the lineage of Joseph, and then Matthew giving the lineage of Mary. And let me just describe to you what this writer or this author describes, so you can think about this for yourself. Go to Matthew chapter 1. And one of the challenges that arise for many is if you were to count the generations in the Matthew's genealogy, you're supposed to end up with 14 generations, so three sets of 14. And I notice I say supposed to, is because if you were to count the different generations, let me set the stage for you briefly here. Look at verse 17. Matthew 1:17 says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. So if you go up and you count there, you have 14 generations. You have then verse 17, from David until the carrying away of Babylon are 14 generations. And so you go up there and you count and you have 14 generations. And then verse 17, the third part there, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And then if you were to count there, it is difficult to come up with 14. You come up with 13. And the writer that I read just prior to coming over here had this solution, which I found very compelling. And you can think about this. Matthew 1:16, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." And when you count here between the carrying away to Babylon down to Jesus, you come up with the 13 generations, and so you're missing one generation, and the writer here provides the 14th generation by this interpretation of verse 16. "And Jacob begot Joseph, the man of Mary," instead of "the husband of Mary." He says this word "husband" can be translated, does not demand that it is husband, but could be translated as man. And he does give evidence throughout the Gospel of Matthew, some other places where it's translated as man. "The man of Mary, of whom was born Jesus." And so what that does is that it makes Joseph here the father of Mary, and then Mary is the mother of Jesus. And so Mary is the missing generation. Whereas, so has so often been read, is that begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, is kind of an aside explanation of who Joseph is. This gentleman's interpretation was, instead of "the husband," in our English, that's what it says, "the husband," the Greek word does not necessarily demand that translation, but could be translated "the man of," or an implication of, implying the father of Mary. And this is stands out as different because throughout this genealogy, it is father, son, father, son, father, son. But here, you would have father, daughter. And so it would make sense here that there could be a difference in terminology. Joseph, the man of Mary, because you don't have that laid out anywhere in the text, because this is Matthew's explanation here. The father of Mary. And again, this is a thought of somebody, but I thought it was very well done because it provides the missing generation. And it also makes contextual sense because indeed Matthew's gospel makes the point that Jesus was born of Mary, who is called Christ. So Mary plays a very significant part here in the genealogy. And Right, and I think that's significant, important, we realize that Jesus did not have an earthly father, and Luke admits that by saying who, as was supposed, or as many people thought. All right, so he admits that fact that many people thought he was the that Joseph was his father, but the previous verse shows who his father is. The Father in heaven. And so you have here in Matthew what I believe is seemingly at this point would be Mary's genealogy, who she does have, that she's the physical connection. Jesus physically came out of her as a baby. In all, every sense of that word of birth, he was born physically, a man. We know he had blood coursing through his veins. He was not an apparition, not a ghost. He was actual. And so I found that interesting. You can think on that. And I know we long for and desire to have all of these things answered, right? And just, boom, solved. Some things we haven't been able to fully just solve or answer. So just wrapping up this all up, but man, oh days, I kept you here a long time. Sorry about that, talking about genealogies, of course. I want to just go back and I want to just remind us with the significance of the placement of the genealogy in Luke is that it comes right after what God declares from heaven, the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, giving his stamp, his claim upon this man. He's my Son. He is God. The Spirit has descended upon him. And then we see that Jesus, then full of the Holy Spirit, chapter 4, verse 1, is led into the wilderness. As we think of Jesus, it is important that we remember he does not have an earthly father. But many people, that's what they said. That was their thinking. But I believe what Luke wants us to understand here in Theophilus, I want you to grasp this. People supposed and thought he was of Joseph. Let's talk about Joseph. This is who Joseph was. This is where Joseph came from. This was his ancestry. And it is significant. And it is important. But Jesus, he's the Son of God. His Father makes that claim. And hold to that, because Jesus is God. Jesus is a physical descendant of Mary. His Father is God, the Father of heaven. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And Lord, I've given just my effort in looking at this text and this genealogy, and I've lumbered on long enough. And I just want to thank you for helping us to realize again tonight your claim upon Jesus. Father, he is your Son, and the significance of that to our hearts today, in that he is your Son, he is our Savior, and that your Son went to the cross to pay for our sin, that your Son had blood coursing through his veins that was shed for you, and not for you, Lord, but for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and being our Savior. I pray that you'd give strength to your people as they go from this place, encourage them in their walk this week, give us opportunities to share Christ, to speak of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.